My name is Marilyn Aquilino, one of the teachers on Thursday morning, and it's my privilege to open up the scriptures with you this morning. As you know, we're looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan, and it is a very familiar story. But I wonder if you've ever heard it like this. A walk, I thought, now that sounds nice. Like paradise, to be precise, to Jericho. Yes, that will be the thing to do today for me. But oh my word, I never knew. I never even had a clue. My jog for joy would turn into a rendezvous with you know who. You don't know who? Oh, sure you do. I'll bet your grandma knows him too. I strolled along. I sniffed the breeze. Ah, chamomile and peonies. Yes, columbine and hollyhocks. Sweet lavender and creeping phlox. Oh, bliss. Oh, joy. Oh, hybrid teas. All borne upon the balmy breeze. With honeysuckle, strawberries, magnolia trees. And stinky cheese. Say what? Oh, please. Oh, yes. The cheese that makes you sneeze. Oh, dear, thought me. What could it be? And then I spun around to see two big, old, hairy, mean, and scary guys who any momentary planned to take my happy day and turn it round the other way. They shook me up. They knocked me down. They hauled me halfway back to town. They snitched my clothes and snatched my cash. They pulled and twisted my mustache. Oh, Grandma told me not to go down the road to Jericho. I tried to move, but nothing budged. I'd been completely chocolate fudged. I needed help, to say the least. That's when I saw the temple priest. Oh, icky poo. Now what is that untidy mess? The high priest spat. That's really gross. How impolite to lay there right where I just might be forced to look at such a sight. Oh, great, there goes my appetite. And then with that, he took his feet and crossed them right across the street. You're right, I should have been upset. But listen, it's not over yet. I heard the sound of soulful singing, psalms and hymns and tambo ringing, harps and zithers, bells and whistles, holy rock and rolled epistles. Man, I love that gospel sound, the sound, the best dressed sound around. And this guy, he could play it right. This guy was really out of sight. I guess he didn't see me there. That must be why he didn't care to stop and say, how do you do? I would have stopped. Well, wouldn't you? Of course you would. Of course you should. Of course I fully understood that if you could, you surely would. But that won't do me any good. Who's that, you say? Who's who? Who's where? Oh no, not that guy over there. When that guy gets a hold of me, I'll be as boo-booed as can be. I tell you, there has never been a truly good Samaritan. Oh yes, I know, I'm so ashamed. I never even should have blamed that precious, tender, gentle man, that godly good Samaritan. He patched up all my lumps and thumps. He banished all my boo-boo bumps. He rode me back on into town, then picked me up and set me down. Yes, set me down without a sound, right in the best hotel around. This cannot be. Not him, not me. This man's puzzling as can be, but he was warm and true and real. He told me Jesus Christ could heal my busted, broken, banged up heart. So I said, yes, it's time to start. It's a cute story. All the stories in this book rhyme. Now, there have been some embellishments, as we know, in the story. So I think it's best that we look at the way that Luke wrote the story, which is more factual. So we're in Luke 10. If you look at your outline, you'll see that first we're looking at the examination in verses 25 through 29. Then we'll look at the explanation in verses 30 through 37. And then we'll look at the eternal question in verse 25b. I have one little correction. Under the conclusion, instead of the agreement, it's the admission. I changed it after the outline was printed. So if you'll just cross that off and put admission there instead. Let me pray before we get started. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us here this morning. Thank you for the ladies that are here today. And I pray for those ladies that couldn't be here, Father. As we look today at this very familiar story of the Good Samaritan, I pray, Father, that you will show us something new, something that we didn't know before, and that we would apply it, Lord, to our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the first part of chapter 10, we saw Jesus appointing 72 others as his disciples to go out and proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near. And now in these following verses, we see a question proposed to him regarding the kingdom of heaven. So let's look at the examination in verses 30 through 37. But he, desiring to justify himself, that's the lawyer, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Am I doing this right?
25 to 29.
Wait a minute.
25.
Yeah, let me start at 25. I have the wrong verse down here. I'm sorry. Of course we're supposed to start at 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" I got to check something a minute. Yeah, let's end there. And then we'll go on to the next part. Okay. It is a lawyer in the crowd who stands up and asks Jesus two questions. The lawyer, also known as a scribe, was an expert in the law. He was known for studying and interpreting the Torah, the first five books of the Hebrew Bible. The first question he asked Jesus is, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Were his motives sincere? Did he really want to know the answer, like the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, who asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Or was he trying to trap Jesus, to reveal some falsehood in his teaching that would contradict the law? We don't know his motives. However, Luke does tell us that the lawyer put Jesus to the test, which means to verify, evaluate, to scrutinize. The lawyer does ask Jesus a most important question, probably the most important question anyone can ask. But it's interesting that the lawyer is asking about eternal life to the one who is eternal life. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" he asks. Was he looking for just another law to follow? Jesus replied to the lawyer's question by asking him a question, a counter question, which he often did. I learned that this is called the Socratic method, answering a question with a question. Jesus would use this message often to guide the person toward realizing the truth themselves and to encourage deeper thinking. Jesus' counter question directed the lawyer to the law, his area of expertise. Jesus directed him to the scriptures to get his answer. Many people want to answer that question of eternal life on their own terms. They want to believe they have the answer. If I go to church, if I give money to just causes, if I'm a good person and don't harm anyone. But it is in God's word that the answer to eternal life is found. The lawyer correctly quotes the greatest commandment, which sums up all the other commandments of loving God and loving our neighbor. The lawyer had quoted Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5 regarding God, and Leviticus 19, 18 regarding neighbor, on which the greatest command had been based. Jesus affirms the lawyer's answer and tells him if he follows this command, he will live. The lawyer may have given the correct answer, but was he doing what it says? He bypasses the first part of the commandment regarding God and asks a question concerning the second part. Who is my neighbor? He asks this question in order to justify himself, to prove he was right concerning the definition of neighbor. Like Matthew Henry says, many ask good questions intending rather to justify themselves than to inform themselves, rather proudly to show what is good in them than humbly to see what is bad in them. To a Jew, one's neighbor was one of the same nation and religion, and all others were considered outsiders and not deserving of their love. He had a narrow definition of neighbor. Like Gabelline says in his commentary, in justifying himself, he was trying to limit the extent of the law's demands and consequently limit his own responsibility. To be justified in biblical language means to be given the status of one whom God accepts as he stands before God. The lawyer desiring to justify himself is obviously a person who wants to gain acceptance before God on his own terms. Jesus answers the lawyer's question of who is my neighbor by using a parable, which is a story to teach a profound spiritual truth, moral lesson, or principle about the kingdom of God. The Good Samaritan story shouldn't be considered an allegory, where characters or details represent or correspond to hidden spiritual meanings, unlike the parable of the sower that we studied in chapter 8. That was an allegory. The explanation of neighbor is given in verses 30 through 37. So let me read that. Verses 29 through 37. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." There are four characters in this story: a man, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. Sounds like one of those funny stories or jokes, doesn't it? The one about the man, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan that was going down the road. First, we'll look at the man. We are not told who the man was or why he was traveling, only where he was traveling. He was traveling from Jerusalem, the city of history and religion, where the temple stood, and traveling to Jericho, a beautiful, wealthy city known as the City of Palm Trees. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was 17 miles long and descended about 3,300 feet. It passed through mountainous territory that was rugged and rocky. It was dangerous for traveling, not only because of the terrain, but because it was where criminals could easily hide in the caves and hollows there. It was a very dangerous road to travel, often referred to as the Road of Blood. It was on this road when the man came face to face with his worst nightmare: robbers who stripped him of his clothing and whatever else he was carrying, probably money, and he was beaten to within an inch of his life and left for dead. Then the robbers left with what they had taken from the man. Now what? Will he die? Will someone come along to help him? With no cell phone to call 911, he lay there helpless. But along comes the second character in the story, a priest. He just happens to be going down that same road. Many priests lived in Jericho and very often traveled back and forth between Jerusalem and Jericho. The priest sees the man lying there on the road, and what does he do? Surely he will come to the aid of this poor man, since he was a priest, the highest of Jewish religious officials. But instead of stopping to help, he even goes to the other side of the road and passes by the man. Then along comes the third character in the story, a Levite. Levites assisted the priests in the temple. He too was traveling on the road, but again, like the priest, passes the man by going to the other side of the road. These two men, the priest and the Levite, did not come to the aid of this dying man. Why not? What was their excuse? Was it too much of a bother? Did they not want to take the time? Did they think he may have been dead, and as a result, feared ritual defilement, rendered unclean? According to Numbers 19:11, touching the corpse of a human renders one unclean until cleansed. We don't know why he didn't stop or why they didn't stop. But then we come to the fourth character in the story, a Samaritan. The priest and the Levite didn't stop to help the man, but a Samaritan did. The lawyer may have been surprised at the priest and the Levite's actions, but it must have been a shock to hear about what the Samaritan did. Samaritans were not highly regarded. In fact, they were considered half-breeds or impure because they were half-Jewish, half-Gentile people as a result of Israel intermarrying with other nations. They created a religion for themselves that the Jews considered heresy. To put it plainly, the Jews and the Samaritans did not like each other. Jesus said, when the Samaritan saw the man on the road, he too passed by. No, he didn't. He had compassion. We see in Scripture the same feeling Jesus expressed for those in need. Matthew 9:36 tells us, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. In Matthew 14:14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Matthew 15:32, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And then he fed them. In Matthew 20:34, it says, "And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him." In Mark 1:41, Jesus is moved with pity for a leper and was made clean. And we had read in Luke 7:12-13, where Jesus had compassion on a widow's son and raised him from the dead. We see that Jesus not only felt compassion, but he acted upon it. The Samaritan did the same thing. He saw the man on the road, had compassion, and attended to his need. He bound up his wounds, possibly using parts of his own clothing. He treated his wounds with his own oil and wine, which was used as an antiseptic in those times. He set the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn. Was that in Jewish territory? He took care of him and stayed with the man all night. The next day he gave the innkeeper 2 denarii, which was equal to 2 days' wages, which at that time would cover the cost of lodging for several days. And he also promised to return to pay further for other expenses incurred in caring for the man, and probably to check on the man's recovery. The Samaritan even went the extra mile to help this man. I have a friend who was traveling to work a couple of weeks ago, and as she's driving down the road, she sees one of those huge trash cans laying on its side with trash all over the street. And as she drove closer, she saw a man lying under the trash can. So she stopped to see if she could help him, and she tried to get him up, but he was too heavy for her. And then another car was coming down the street, and that man stopped. And he said, "Can I help?" And she said, "Yes, I can't lift this man by myself. Could you help me?" So the two of them lifted the man and made sure he was okay, walked him into the house, and stayed with him because he was pretty shook up. So they stayed with him, and he was all covered in snow and ice, she said. So they stayed with him a while to make sure he was okay. And when he said he was, they went back out and put all the trash back in the trash can. I have another example. I was at the grocery store, and there was a lady, 2 ladies in front of me, and she was trying to pay for her groceries, but she didn't have enough money. So she kept asking the clerk, "Okay, if I take this item out, then will I have enough money?" And the clerk said, "No, you need to take something else out." So she kept taking items out so that she could pay for them. And the lady behind her said to the clerk, "I'll pay for her groceries. I'll pay for what she can't afford." That is coming to the aid of a neighbor. Well, the story concludes, but the conversation continues between Jesus and the lawyer in verses 36 through 37. So after hearing Jesus' story in answer to the lawyer's question of who is my neighbor, Jesus then asked the lawyer to ascertain which of these 3, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, proved to be a neighbor to the man attacked by the robbers. Notice that Jesus asked not who is my neighbor, but in essence he asked, to whom can I be a neighbor? Who was the one who was a neighbor to the man? And the lawyer admits, the one who showed him mercy. He couldn't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. Warren Wiersbe says this: "To the thieves, the traveling man was a victim to exploit, so they attacked him. To the priest and Levite, he was a nuisance to avoid, so they ignored him. But to the Samaritan, he was a neighbor to love and help, so he took care of him. It didn't matter what his race, nationality, or religion was. He was in need, And he, the Samaritan, took him under his wing. After the lawyer acknowledged that it is the man who showed mercy who is the neighbor, Jesus gives him a command to follow. Jesus tells the lawyer, "You go and do likewise." Twice Jesus tells him to do it. Just do it. I don't think it was Nike that invented that saying after all. I think it was Jesus. Just go do it. This requires action. The commandment says to love our neighbor as ourselves, treating all people with the same compassion and care that we have or that we would want for ourselves. Matthew 7:12 says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." If we truly love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, then we will love our neighbor. In Matthew 25:42-45, Jesus says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick or in prison, and did not visit me." Then they all will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer to them saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Before we end, I'd like to refer back to the lawyer's original question, which is the eternal question. In verse 25b, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Eternal life is to be inherited. It is an inherited promise to Abraham in Genesis 12:15-17, and to his offspring. We heard Danny speak of that on Sunday. On what basis does a person receive that blessing of inheritance of Abraham to enter into the kingdom, to enter into glory, to be saved from sin, to be counted as righteous before a holy God? When Jesus told the lawyer that he was correct when stating the law in verse 28, and told that when he follows it, he will live, was Jesus telling the lawyer he can inherit eternal life by following the law? We know that's not true, because the law has no power to save us. It shows us our sin and points us to the one who can save us. Let me read these verses for you. Romans 3:20. "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." And Romans 3:28. "We hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." And Galatians 2:16. "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." It is by believing and trusting in Jesus' death on the cross for our sin, for my sin, personally, that we can inherit eternal life. We can inherit the blessings promised to Abraham and his offspring. Then, having received this gift from God, he gives us the desire and the ability to truly love him and love our neighbor. Like Spurgeon says, "Let it never be forgotten that what the law demands of us, the gospel really produces in us. Genuine godly love is a fruit of salvation. It is not a prerequisite." Jesus was helping the lawyer to look into his heart, to see that he was incapable of following the greatest commandment perfectly. And God requires perfection. James 2:10 says, For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." The lawyer should have said, I can't. I can't follow the law perfectly. So now what do I do? We can't either without Jesus' grace and his power within us. The parables that Jesus gives us in his word all have to do with eternal life in some way. And the parable of the Good Samaritan is no different. As one commentator says, eternal life is not just a way to life, it is a way of life. It's not just a future destination, but it is a present, qualitative, and relational experience in the present that believers possess. The eternal way of life means walking in a relationship with God, allowing his love and principles to guide our daily decisions, and experience the fullness of life, love, and purpose in the present moment, which includes our neighbor. If we belong to God's kingdom, if we are kingdom dwellers, then we are sent to represent him in the world. We saw that in Luke 10, 1 through 24, when Jesus sent out the 72. As kingdom dwellers, we are neighbors looking for opportunities to show mercy in the name of Christ. We see that in Luke 10, 25 through 37, our passage of study today. And as kingdom dwellers, we are worshipers devoted to Christ who take the time to listen to his word and commune with him. Like we saw in the story of Martha and Mary in Luke 10, 38 through 42, which we studied in lesson 9. The ultimate act of loving our neighbor is shown at the cross. It was selfless, sacrificial, merciful, and costly. The act of love was extended to all people, regardless of race, nationality, or social standing. May we emulate the Lord's example of love to our neighbors. We can't help everyone, ladies, but we can help someone. Today, if you see a need, what will you do? Will you cross over to the other side of the road? Or will you have compassion? Will you stop and give aid? Remember these words: love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. I'm going to use the prayer that's in the back of our study guide for this lesson. Heavenly Father, thank you for the merciful and compassionate work that Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. Thank you that you are the ultimate Good Samaritan, the one who cares for us eternally through his saving work on the cross, where he was bloodied and beaten in our place. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart like Jesus as we seek to love our neighbors, all of them, compassionately and sacrificially. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.